Well, this morning we're continuing in our series on the book of Acts, and this is my new favorite book. My personal study of it, and in the community groups, and in the sermons, it's awesome. And in the first few chapters of Acts, the author Luke has been giving a detailed account of the time after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended back to heaven. Really, Luke is recording the start of the early church. Jesus had spent 3 years preparing the disciples and getting them ready, and now as he left to go back to heaven, he was giving them the assignment to establish the early church. And in Acts, the 12 disciples are now called the 12 apostles. And we followed the story of the promised Holy Spirit coming, and the church is born. We've seen miracles like the apostle Peter healing the lame man. And we've seen Peter preach boldly about Jesus, about his death and resurrection, and calling people to recognize that he is the promised Messiah, and that people should repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And God has been working in an extraordinary way. Thousands of people have believed in Jesus, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, and were added into the church. And we've seen the early church enjoying unity, praying together, displaying a dependence on God, meeting in the temple and meeting in the houses, enjoying fellowship, learning from the teaching and preaching of the apostles, which was passed on to them by the Lord Jesus himself. And Acts 2:42 says that the people devoted themselves to all these practices. They gave themselves to God, and they gave themselves to each other. This was God's plan for his church. At the same time, we've seen opposition from outside of the church. The very religious leaders who had conspired against Jesus, condemning him to be crucified, are now demanding that the apostles not stop preaching about Jesus. But the apostles have replied, "We can't stop telling what we have seen and heard." And just weeks earlier, the apostles had been eyewitnesses. They had seen the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Their lives were changed, and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who was empowering them to preach boldly. And the new believers who were added to the church are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they are learning what it means to follow Jesus in this new community. Well, our passage today, we'll look at a beautiful picture of how the great grace of God was on the early church. And we'll also look at a difficult story which shows the seriousness of sin, which caused great fear among the people. Great grace and great fear. If you have a Bible, please turn to our first part of our passage found in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them." This is the setting here. Luke refers to the entire group of those who believed. And these are the people who made up the first church. We're reminded in John chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of Jesus, it says, "But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is the early church, those that believed in the name of Christ. And things are going well for the early church here. Verse 32 says that those who believed were of one heart and mind. They had strong unity. They were unified around the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true for us here at City Bible Church. We may come from different language backgrounds or cultures or countries, but what unifies us together is Christ. Look together at verse 32b. 32b. This next description can be a little confusing about the early church. It says, "And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common." Now, when we read this, does that mean that there was some kind of Christian communism? Or was everyone required to give up all of their possessions? No. Nowhere in the Bible is there any command to do that. In fact, the Bible protects the owning of private property, and we'll see that coming up shortly. Rather, what we see in these early chapters of Acts, and again here, was radical generosity. Radical generosity among the church. They were meeting each other's needs. Now, look at the last few words of verse 33, the last part of 33. "And great grace was on all of them." I love this phrase that Luke uses, great grace. It really gives the picture that it's not about what we can do, but it's what God gives to us freely, unmerited, His favor, His gifts towards us. Great grace is a summary statement that God's favor, God's leading, God's power, God's grace was resting and moving on the whole church at that time. The Holy Spirit was working through the people to bring unity, sharing, and love. And this is a prayer that we can pray for our own church, right? That God's great grace would be on us. He alone brings spiritual growth. He alone brings spiritual fruit in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go on. Look with me to verses 34 through 37. Verse 34. "For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, here we see the outworkings of this unity, the results of unity, genuine caring for each other among the early church. They had received mercy and love from God, and through faith in Christ, now they are extending that love towards others in the church. And some, in a voluntary way, were selling property, and it says they brought the proceeds, the sale, the profit of the sale, to the apostles. Just imagine all the financial need among the thousands now of men, women, and children in that first church. The needs must have been tremendous. Almost overnight, the apostles and the first believers, numbering only 120 in chapter 1, now number in the thousands. And many of these new believers were from neighboring countries. They had come to Jerusalem and had received the gospel in Christ when they were there during the festival. And now they were meeting and learning daily from the apostles' teaching and the preaching. And it cost money to house them. It would have cost money to feed them all. And in response, many were stepping up to meet that need. Does anybody here have work experience in the food and beverage or hospitality industry? Just raise your hand. Yeah, a number of us have. You know specifically the needs that people have, the amount of work and money and resources it takes to care for people. Well, what a wonderful picture in the early church here of not only sacrificial giving, but volunteer effort to be able to care for these people, to carry out the work of caring for those in need. And to think of all the churches in the world today, all the financial giving and volunteer work it takes to carry out the ministry of all the churches now around the world. Well, our little corner here is City Bible Church here in Beirut. And we're much smaller, our needs are less, but we still have needs. And I want to thank you for your generosity, for your giving towards City Bible Church. I also want to thank you for your volunteer work, all of you who serve in so many different ways to keep the church running and going. You know, I counted that every Sunday there are 20 different roles of serving needed, 20 different roles to be able to have a Sunday worship gathering. That's a lot of people, a lot of roles, isn't it? From the people at the back doing PowerPoint and sound or translation, to the Connect team people preparing the communion, welcoming you, helping you to find a seat, to the CBC Kids teachers, to those leading on the stage in various ways. And then there's also other roles outside the Sunday worship gathering, like hosting community groups or serving in different ministries. The list goes on and on. And I want to thank you for your serving and helping here at City Bible Church. You know, serving isn't always easy, is it? Sometimes for myself, even on a Saturday night, I think, well, I'm not sure if I'm cut out for this. I don't know if I can do this on Sunday. Serving takes effort. Serving takes sacrifice. Sometimes we feel inadequate. But remember, we have been given the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be able to serve the church and to serve God. When we serve, we are living out God's design for His church. And this is what the early church was experiencing. And God was showing them great grace as the early church was starting. Look again at verse 36. Luke gives us an example. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold the field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't know what kind of field this was, but it would have been a financial sacrifice for Barnabas to be able to sell his field. Probably he grew something like olives or dates, and at the end of each season, he would have had a nice salary for himself as he had that field. But now he was selling that field and giving the money to the apostles. Barnabas had recognized the needs of the young church, and he was a part of that, and he decided, I'm going to step up and I'm going to sell my field. It was voluntary. In the coming chapters of Acts, we're going to see Barnabas a lot. He becomes a leader in the early church. In fact, in Acts 11, 24, it says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I've always liked Barnabas. He was known for being an encourager. And for us, he can be a role model. He gave of himself in many ways, and here, he even sold a field, bringing all the money to the apostles so that they could take care of the needy. So, in the early church, we've seen that it was experiencing great grace from God. There was unity around Christ. There was caring relationships, consistent prayer, bold proclamation about Jesus, and radical generosity. Now, we're going to take a pivot in the story, and we'll see that even though there were many good things in the early church, there was also sin. Please turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. This isn't an easy passage to look at, but the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to put it here for his reasons. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours when you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these things, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for this price?" "Yes," she said, "for that price." Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. It's a sobering story, isn't it? Well, what's happening here? Let's take some time to look a little closer. We've seen in Acts opposition from outside the church. The religious leaders towards Peter and John for preaching about Jesus. And here, we see opposition from inside the church. We see the first recorded incident of sin in the church. And the story starts with contrasting Barnabas and Ananias. Luke records here that a man, Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Look at 5 verse 2. 5 verse 2. And this is the contrasting but from what Barnabas did to what Ananias did. However, he kept back part of the proceeds. That's the profit of the sale, with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, going on to verse 3, Peter immediately asks Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land?" Here, God had supernaturally given Peter the knowledge at that time of what Ananias was doing. The apostles, including Peter, were God's special ambassadors at this time. They were there to start and to spread the early church. And here the Holy Spirit gave Peter supernatural insight into Ananias. Look with me again at verse 4. Peter goes on in addressing Ananias. "Wasn't it yours when you possessed it?" It refers to their property. "And after it was sold, wasn't it yours at your disposal? Why is it that you plan this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God." What Peter is saying here is that this was your property. It belonged entirely to you. You could do whatever you wanted with it. It was voluntary. Remember, the selling of property that we've been seeing and giving the money was voluntary. It wasn't compulsory. It wasn't mandated by the apostles. In other words, Peter is saying, you could have sold the land and just been upfront with the apostles. You could have sold it and told us, the apostles, that, hey, we've decided to give 20% of the sale of the land to the poor, and we're going to keep 80%. Here, Peter is revealing the scheme that was in Ananias and Sapphira's heart. Their plan was to hold back a portion of the sale for themselves and give only some of the profits, but making people think that they had given all the profit. It was deception, wasn't it? Their sin wasn't that they didn't give enough, but it was that they were trying to deceive. And they weren't just lying to the apostles and to the church. They were lying to God himself. Well, verse 5 says that Ananias dropped dead and a great fear came on all who heard about it. They took his body away, buried him right away, as was with the custom. Notice that Peter just dealt verbally with Ananias. He just talked with him. He just confronted him. But it was God who took Ananias' life as the judgment for his sin. Look with me again at verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. "Tell me," Peter asked her, "did you sell the land for that price?" Peter's giving her an opportunity to tell the truth. Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Peter had given her an opportunity to tell the truth, but sadly, she didn't. Instead, she went along with the scheme which her and Ananias had cooked up, and she immediately dropped dead, and they buried her as well. And verse 11 says that just as with Ananias' death, a great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. No doubt this story would have spread quickly and broadly. Just before this, the church was experiencing great grace and favor from the Lord. And now Ananias and Sapphira were given a swift judgment from God. And those who witnessed it had great fear. Now, this great fear is really a recognition. The great fear is an understanding that God is holy, that God is set apart, and sin against Him is serious. The great fear is a humbling awe, a posture of reverence towards a holy God. We had an engaging discussion about this fascinating story at our community group this week. If you're not in a group, you're missing out. Come and join us. Well, one aspect of the story that we talked about on Wednesday was, why did Ananias and Sapphira do it? What was their motive? What were they trying to achieve from this plan that they had? Well, I think at the heart of it is that they wanted other people to perceive that they were spiritual. Remember, others were selling property and giving the money, including Barnabas, which we saw. No doubt, with each person who sold assets and gave it to the church, there would have been great appreciation and thankfulness for those people who gave. And that's natural. But unfortunately, Ananias and Sapphira craved this appreciation. They wanted to receive accolades. They wanted others to view them as being generous and self-sacrificing people. But in reality, they didn't care about the needy. They cared about themselves. They were using the church to advance themselves. They thought, we can win twice here. We'll keep some of the money to use later. Plus, we'll have everyone think that we gave the full amount to the apostles. They weren't content with the great grace of God that was in the church then. They desired something more than God's grace. They tried to use the situation to improve their standing among the people. They wanted people to think that they were close to God. Well, Jesus, during his ministry, saved his most harsh and confrontational words for those who pretended to be spiritual on the outside, but on the inside were far from God. Just listen to Matthew 23, verse 25, where Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And what he's saying here is that they were concerned about their outward appearance before the people. But in their heart, they were greedy, only caring about themselves and not walking with God. There's a story told by Charles Spurgeon, a parable, where a mighty king had a gardener to care for his whole estate. And the gardener had a true appreciation for the king. And so the gardener gave the king the greatest carrot that he had ever grown. And the king saw the gardener's heartfelt gift and rewarded him by giving him a plot of land. And right at that time, there was a nobleman in the king's court. And he saw this and he thought, well, if the gardener only gave a carrot and got land, what could I get if I give my best horse? And so the nobleman gave the king a grand horse. And the king, however, discerned the nobleman's selfish motive and accepted the horse with a simple thank you. Well, the nobleman was confused, and he asked the king, "Why didn't you give me anything in return?" And the king replied, "The gardener gave me a carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse." And this is the heart motive that we see with Ananias and Sapphira. They were giving themselves the horse. Well, notice in verses 3 and 9 how Peter addressed both Ananias and Sapphira by saying, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord?" They had given themselves up to be tempted by Satan, and they were testing the Spirit of God. And Satan tempts us to sin. This is what he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Satan wants us to think it's just a small little sin. It's not harming anyone. And just like when I stole the yellow ball from my friend, I didn't think of the consequences. Well, what does it mean to test the Spirit? What does it mean to test the Spirit of God? There's a story of God's people in the wilderness after God had brought them out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 17, it says that they came to a place to camp where there was no water. And so the people started complaining and grumbling to Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt? There's no water here." In verse 7, it says that they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Testing God is saying, in effect, "God, are you really who you say you are?" To test God is to question His authority, His goodness, and His holiness. To test God is to seek to minimize Him and mischaracterize who He is. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they were testing the Holy Spirit. Are you really holy? Do you really see the depths of the human heart? Is sin really that big of a deal? And when God judged them, He was saying, "Yes, I am holy. And yes, sin is that big of a deal." Well, we might be surprised and think, you know, is it kind of harsh what God did? He took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. Isn't that a little bit extreme? But perhaps we ought to be more surprised at how often God delays His judgment, extending mercy. And we ought to be absolutely floored that God extends grace and forgiveness to those who acknowledge and repent from their sins. If you think about it, the truth is we are all like Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you may say, "Well, you know, Pastor Mike, I've never done anything like that extreme." But we have all committed hypocrisy. We've all pretended to be better than we really are. We all at times want the praise of others rather than doing the right thing. And we have all lied. We have all sinned in many ways against a holy God. And the Bible says that the results or the wages of our sin is death. We are under the judgment of a holy God because of our sin. So what do? We run to Jesus. We seek refuge in Him alone. Jesus came to be our substitute, to rescue us from judgment. Because we are guilty of sinning against God, there needed to be a substitute. And so when Jesus hung at the cross, as the one who was innocent, the one who had never sinned, the pure Lamb of God, at that very moment, God placed all of our sins on the innocent Jesus. All of our big sins, all of our small sins, all of our ugly sins, all of the ways that we have disobeyed God in the past and will in the future. And the wrath of God, the judgment of God was poured out on the innocent Jesus as He suffered and died in our place. And this shows the seriousness of sin, that it must be punished. If God is just, He must judge our sin. And Jesus took that justice. Dear one, the story here of Ananias and Sapphira is a wake-up call for us to see the dangers of sin, both to us and the church community. It's a call to repent, to turn away from our sin and towards the forgiveness in God. And the good news is that when we receive the gift of salvation through Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. That's the good news. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. Great fear because God is righteous, and great grace because God saves us, the unrighteous, and makes us righteous. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Our passage ends today with great grace in the early church. Look briefly with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts 5, verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Well, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira was sad and sobering, wasn't it? And probably not what we would think of as good marketing or a good church growth strategy. But still, God is growing and blessing His church, as we see here. Miracles or healings are happening. People are being delivered. And believers are being added to the church. And outsiders are impressed with this gospel community. Did you see the contrast in verses 13 and 14? In verse 13, it says, no one else dared join them. So on one hand, the fear of God's holiness and God's judgment was sobering, and some people kept their distance from the church. But in verse 14, on the other hand, it says that believers were added in increasing numbers, multitudes of men and women. What about you? Will this account of Ananias and Sapphira cause you to keep your distance from God and His church? Or will it cause you to run to Jesus and to be eager to gather with His people? The reality is that the church is for hypocrites. It's for us, those of us, all of us who have sinned. The church is also a hospital for those who see that healing comes from Christ alone. And the church is meant to be a place where we're sobered by sin, where we repent of our sin, where we fight sin, and where we encourage one another to run to Jesus. And as we do, like the early church, we will experience both great fear and great grace. We will fear God and take God seriously. We will take sin seriously. And in Christ, we will experience great grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, which gives us truth about who You are. You are holy and perfect in all Your ways. You're righteous and just. And we acknowledge that we have fallen short of Your holiness. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your long-suffering. Thank You for the forgiveness we have through Jesus. And we praise You for this gift of salvation. Lord, help us to live out the truth of Your Word. For we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.